Thank you, Walt. Well, if you don't know me, I'm Mark Barnes. I am part of the preaching team. I'm also I also head up the men's ministry, and so I can make a shameless plug for our cookout, August 5th. I'd also like to invite all men. We are going to go up to the Fort Wilderness again this year for a retreat. That is September 15th to the 17th. It is a good time. We desire to put on our own retreat here at some point, but we just know this is a good thing for especially leaders to be able to go and be fed. And so I invite all of you men to come see me, and let's get a group of guys going up there this year. Well, if you would pray with me. Father God, we come to you. We know that it is your Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to your truth. We come to your word because it is your word, and we pray that you would open our eyes, open our understanding, open our hearts, transform us by your word this morning. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, fifth grade was one of those years that I will never forget. I had a teacher that was famous for one thing. It's what we called the 100-page report. It was a 100-page report on South America. If you think that's bad, it was due the day you got back from Christmas break. Yeah, you know, we talk about I walk both ways uphill in the snow. This is legit. It was a 100-page due the day you got back from Christmas break. This is before the internet. This is before laptops. This is handwritten. This is going to the library. This is getting in any encyclopedia your parents might have. And so, like most kids that time, that age, I did not prepare well in advance. So my Christmas break was spent primarily copying word for, it starts out ideas, but slowly merges into just read it to me, I'm writing it. Why? Because I don't really care what I'm writing. I need to fill 100 pages. At this point, I don't care. I'm just finding anything to pad it, right? And we come to the Gospel of Matthew. And especially on days like today, you can go, hang on. Now, haven't we heard this before? Like Mark Hoffman preached on something very similar to this just a few weeks ago. And let me tell you, there, as we keep going forward in the Gospel of Matthew, you're going to go, wait, didn't Jesus already talk about this? Okay, Matthew, like, do you feel like you got to pad your gospel with stuff to make it legitimate? Like, can't we move on to the important stuff? Here's what I believe. I believe that the Bible is God's word. God orchestrated all that is put in his word, that the writers of the Bible were carried along by the Holy Spirit to write what they did, and to put in what was important. John concluded his gospel by saying this, I love this, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if every one of them were written down, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. John goes, the stuff that we're talking about, Jesus, his life, it's a sliver of all that he did, because if we wrote down everything he did, the world could not contain the books. And so I don't believe that Matthew is trying to pad his gospel. So the real question is, whenever we study Scripture, why is this included? Because it's important. So we're going to look at today's passage and see it as a piece of the story that Matthew is laying out. Matthew is laying out a story, and we have been on this journey for a year and three quarters now. We look back at the beginning, and I love that we can just keep going back and go, hey, remember, remember, remember. It's something God kept telling his people in the Old Testament, remember, remember. We started Matthew, and in the very first chapter, Matthew told us that Joseph, whose wife was pregnant with a child that was not his, but the angel come and said, it's okay, Joseph, you are to name this child Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sin. Like, that is the foundation. Everything else that Matthew is going to write in his gospel is connected to that. And that's a great thing, but the question is, by what authority? I wonder if Joseph thought that. Okay, he's going to save his people from their sin, but what gives him the authority, the ability to do that? In Matthew 4, Matthew tells us that Jesus went throughout all Galilee teaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction among the people. Why is this an important thing? Why does it keep coming up? Well, it reveals Jesus' authority, his authority over disease, over sickness. We see it over demons. We see it over nature. The disciples are just amazed when they say, even all of creation submits to Jesus' authority and even death. Matthew has been connecting these things back to the Jewish scriptures, what we call our Old Testament. And he keeps going, hey, you see what Jesus is doing? Look, that's what the promised Messiah was promised to do. John the Baptist is in prison. I was thinking about it this week. John was in prison during most of Jesus' ministry. And John sends his disciples to Jesus, and they have this question. Are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Or should we look for another? And Jesus responds with this, go and tell John what you've heard and seen. He doesn't go, tell him I am. Of course I am. Let me show you why I am. He says, no. Go tell him what you've heard and seen. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have had good news preached to them. Why was that Jesus' response? Because he knew it demonstrated that he was fulfilling what Isaiah had said the Messiah would do. This day when God would restore all that was broken. Go tell him. Tell him what you've heard. Tell him what you've seen. He'll know. I am the one. Then Matthew, in his sharing of the story of paralytic in Matthew 9, connects these things. There is no doubt he connects them. And Matthew's just telling the story. It's Jesus who is connecting these things. But you'll remember that Jesus is in a home and there's a crowd and it's so filled that these four friends of this paralytic can't bring him to see Jesus. And yet they know they have to get him to Jesus, so they tear a hole in the roof and they lower him down. And Jesus sees this, and I love Stuart preached this almost a year ago. I watched it again. I love it. And he sees him, and he doesn't see him as a paralytic. He sees him as a son. There's a relationship. There's love. There's compassion. And he brings him down, and he says, take heart, my son. Why? Because your sins are forgiven. Hang on, that's not why we lowered him down. okay, that's great, but that's not. No, no, no. You see, that is the true thing that you need healed. Yes, I see. I see you're a paralytic. I get that. But there's something else that needs to be healed, and that is your sin. And you are forgiven. And of course, the scribes there go ballistic. Only God can heal sin. Only God can forgive sin, blasphemy. Right? And I remember Stuart saying, and it would be if Jesus was just a man. But Jesus is claiming to be far more than a man. He is claiming to be God, who has the right and the authority to forgive sin. And so he responds this way, but to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And the man does. See, we our attention's drawn to those who are physically healed. It's an amazing thing. And yet, all of this is being laid out to demonstrate Jesus' authority to get to the root of all of our problems. That's sin, right? A few weeks ago, we started chapter 15, and if you haven't noticed, Matthew kind of has a theme going here through chapter 15. It starts out with the Pharisees coming to Jesus and saying, hey, Jesus, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? And we unpack that this isn't just, hey, your hands are dirty, go wash your hands. But this is a ceremonial cleansing. And there was a ritual to it of making the water go a certain way and turning your hands to show the uncleanliness coming off your hands. And they would do it before every meal and sometimes between servings of a meal. And they said, why don't your disciples obey the traditions of the elders? And then Jesus in the next section starts talking about it's not what's on the outside that comes into the mouth or into the body that defiles us. It's what's on the inside that comes out that demonstrates the defilement of our hearts. Last week, Jesus demonstrates this. A couple weeks ago, he was just talking about it. Last week, he demonstrates it because he goes to the region of Tyre and Sidon. You'll see that is, oh, it's cut off. I sent Mark a clip, and it was obviously tall. It's way up there near the, no. So it's high and towards the sea. The Mediterranean Sea. And that's Gentile area. And Jesus had left his region and gone all the way up to the area of Tyre and Sidon. And there he meets a Canaanite woman. He's in Gentile territory. He meets a Canaanite woman who comes to him. She has a daughter who is tormented by a demon. And she's begging him, Lord, help me. And the disciples say, send her away. She comes and she kneels at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus and Stuart last week explained this idea. The Greek word used is this kneeling is an act of worship, of submission, of humbling oneself. It's the same word used by the Magi when they first come to see Jesus. It's an act of worship. She begs Jesus, please. And Jesus says, I have come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But he sees her faith. He knows her heart. He knows it's not what's on the outside that's defiling him because she's a Gentile. He has compassion and he heals her daughter. And that's where we get to today. says, from there, meaning this region of Tyre and Sidon, he walked along by the Sea of Galilee. Okay? Most interpret makes us think that he's walking on the shores of Galilee, but he's walking in the direction along the shore of Galilee in that area. And he goes up and he sits on a mountain. Matthew doesn't tell us where this mountain is. But if you look in Mark explains where this area is, and he tells us that this is the region of the Decapolis. Let's see. Pop it back up there, Gene. Let's see if it is in there. Yeah, okay. Now, up there, the water that you see at the very top, that would be the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus has gone around the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and he is coming down in an area that is probably mixed of Gentiles and Jews, but in this area, it's probably predominantly Gentile. And he goes, and it says, Matthew says, he goes up on the mountain, hillside, and he sits. Now, why did Matthew put that? What does that mean? Well, if you think about it, we've heard this before. Matthew 5 says, Jesus went up on the mountain, and he sat. Why? Because then his disciples came to him and he taught. This would be a posture of a rabbi, that you go up and you sit and your disciples would come and you would teach. And so I'm pretty sure that Matthew is saying he went to this desolate area. We'll see that next week. This Gentile area, there's not much in the surrounding area. And he goes up on the mountainside, this hillside, and he sits and his disciples are with him and he goes to teach them. And what happens? Well, we've seen this before as well. Word gets out. This man, this Jewish man from Nazareth named Jesus, is in the area. Get somebody. We got to go. This is maybe our only shot. Bring your child, bring your spouse, bring your friend, whoever needs healing. Let's go. And I love the fact that Matthew didn't say, and the crowd came. He says, crowds came. And I just imagine that there were groups from like every little town in the area going, hey, are you going? Grab him. Let's go. Come on. Crowds were just converging on this area. And who was it that they were bringing? The lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, he says, and many others. I can only imagine what the many others, like John says, we could list them all out, but that list would go forever. Probably those with leprosy, probably those demon-possessed, probably all kinds of people. And I thought, what an interesting crowd. Stop and think about it. These are people that really are outcasts. These are people who generally would be left to beg, or probably because of disease would not be allowed in public, even among the Gentiles. And they were, most of them, Gentiles. No good, respectable rabbi would be seen among these people. And Jesus would say, it's not what's on the outside that defiles you. It's what's in your heart that defiles you. And next week you'll see that he has compassion on them. And we see this compassion lived out here. Because what happens? They come to him. And I imagine in my mind, as I think through what's happening, Jesus is sitting and teaching, and here comes a group of people. And they have some with them that are in need. And it says, they put them at his feet. Okay? That's a nice way of saying what they're doing. The Greek word used for, and they put them at his feet, means they threw them or cast them down. Now, not without care, but a sense of urgency. Like, there's never going to be another opportunity like this. And I know he's teaching, And I think there was this almost embarrassment, but like, we got to get him there. And so I imagine Jesus teaching, and some come and say, Jesus, help us, like the woman last week, help us. And they put him or them at his feet in this act of submission. Jesus, we know only you can heal. And Jesus heals. And then another group comes, and they've got some people. And he pauses his teaching, and he heals. And then another group comes, and he pauses his teaching, and probably he is using this as he's teaching, but Jesus has compassion on them. And Marcia, I like, it says the crowd wondered. ESV says the crowd wondered. Now, I almost didn't use ESV. You know, a lot of times I use CSB, both are very good, and both, but the ESV says, and the crowd wondered. I don't know what that conjures up in your mind, but to me it's like, interesting. I don't think that's it. The CSB says they were amazed. I go, yeah. But I think we can kind of think of that as like, wow, look at that. I think, Marcia, you hit it on the nail on the head. Like, this is amazed to the nth degree. And I was thinking, what would that look like for us? Now, most of you know Stuart. Most of you, if you've been here, you know Stuart. Stuart is an amazing man. He's not here this morning. But I got to travel with Stuart just a couple weeks ago. The amount of work for them to do anything, and yet they are so faithful in following Jesus and using the gift that God has given them. It's unbelievable. They are such an example to me. And I love Stuart's preaching. But I want you to imagine that next week, because Stuart is preaching next week, if we all sit and all of a sudden Stuart walks down the middle of the aisle and walks up here. Would you be amazed? Would you just be, interesting? Or would you go, wow, look at that? No, I think we would go bananas. We would be like, what happened? Like, what happened? If you don't know Stuart, Stuart has MS. And I've known Stuart long enough to, I didn't know him before the MS, but I knew him when he was still able to walk around and do all kinds of things. But you would go, we would be praising God. Like, I don't get it. And that's the response of these people. As we continue through Matthew, and as we look back through Matthew, keep looking for that response of worship. I think that's so important. I think that's everything. Here they are, mostly Gentiles. They don't know this God of Israel, but what they know is they've seen his power. They've experienced his compassion. They've experienced his healing, and they are amazed, and it brings them to worship. They glorify God. They praise God. They are worshiping this God of Israel. As Jesus has opened their eyes to who he is and who Jesus is. I have a friend. He's not a believer. And he told me one time, he goes, you know, here's the thing. I think the Bible's filled with great stories. I don't know if they're true. I find it hard to believe some of them. But it doesn't matter. They're great stories with a great moral story to them. And that's all that really matters. Now, obviously, I disagree. But I think, and I had opportunity to lay out God's whole story for him in a matter of about 20 minutes. I said, here's what, and I walked through, and he goes, I have never heard the Bible laid out that way before. Because what we often do is we grab stories, like, oh, let's take a look at this one. And we come to this story today, and if we just pluck it out of Matthew when we read it, it would be easy to say, great story. That's an amazing story. Those people were so fortunate to live at that time in this place and encounter Jesus where they found healing. That's a great story. But it really doesn't impact me. Other than I go, oh, that's good. And let me say, if Jesus only came to heal physically, people at that time, that slice of history, and that's why he came, we missed it. It has no impact on us. But that's not why he came. We go back. He came to save his people from their sins. A few weeks ago, Mark Hoffman used a quote from John Calvin. It resonated with me because I know it's true. It said, John Calvin said this, "For we must bear in mind that in healing bodies, he," meaning Jesus, "shadowed out something greater, namely that he restores our souls to health, and it is his peculiar office to remove spiritual disease." Spiritual disease. Stewart, when he preached on the paralytic, said this, and it stuck with me. He says, "I would rather not be healed physically, but be healed spiritually, than to be healed physically and not be healed spiritually." We can think that our country, our world needs spiritual healing. That's at the core of everything. And it does. But we have to be careful not to overlook that we each need spiritual healing. Without the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, bearing our sin in his body as he died and was buried and raised from the dead, as he gave us his righteousness and made us right with the Father, restoring our relationship, that brings spiritual healing. It's not something we can do on our own. David Foster Wallace, as far as I know, was not a believer. He was an American novelist, short story writer, essayist, and university professor of English and creative writing. Wallace is widely known for his 1996 novel, Infinite Jest, which Time magazine cited as one of the 100 best English language novels from 1923 to 2005. His novel, The Pale King, was a finalist for the Pulitzer Prize for Fiction in 2012. The Los Angeles Times called Wallace one of the most influential and innovative writers of the last 20 years. Pretty good credentials. Wallace was raised by two parents who were both atheists. But once Wallace was quoted as saying this, because here's something else that's weird but true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. David Foster Wallace could see this disease that's in all of us. But like he said, or what he realized is he couldn't heal himself, and neither can we. Well, on the outside, it looked like David Foster Wallace had it all made. He had notoriety, fame. He was a young man doing great things. He would go down in the annals of great writers. And yet, on the inside, the spiritual disease that we all have was raging. He fought a battle with alcohol and drugs and anger and depression. And at the age of 43, ended up taking his life. It's sad. And yet, that disease is always in all of us. We've inherited it from the very beginning. And like Wallace said, it's a disease that will eat us alive. It's a disease that desires to worship self over God, and it's never satisfied. And even as followers of Jesus, our rebellious sin nature is searching for more. It started in the garden. God creates this beautiful creation. He creates man and woman. He gives them everything that they need or would ever desire. And yet they are told a lie that says, that's the thing that would bring fulfillment. That's the thing that you need. If you could just eat that one thing that God said, don't touch that. That would make you complete. That would bring you joy. That's all you need. Sure, God and that. And they bought into the lie of sin that says, I need one more thing. And because of that, we all inherited this disease of sin. If we're honest, and I've been praying the Holy Spirit would shine light in all of us today, because I desire healing, and I know you desire healing. I find this battle in me. Sure, I have Jesus. He's all I need, but that would kind of seal the deal. That would be the good thing. Like, yeah, but if I could just get that, then I would be set. And the question is, what is the that? Well, it's different for each of us, isn't it? See if this resonates with you. It's a battle within me. Maybe you think, if I just had a job that was better, that wasn't so taxing on me, you know, just then I would have what I need. If I just made a little more money, like it seems like I never have quite enough, but a little bit more would just be enough that's what I need. Or maybe it's relationship, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a spouse, maybe it's kids or grandkids. All these things are asking us to worship them. All of them are good in themselves. Well, most of them are. There's nothing wrong inherently with them, except they want to be worshiped above God. And our sin nature wants that too. And Jesus says, I come to give you life, to heal you. I'm all you need. And everything in us, this disease of sin, this spiritual disease, pulls us. Maybe you think, if I can just make it to here, if it's just, I'm almost to retirement, and then, and I look at those ahead of me that are retired, and they're like, if I could just make it, I'm like, uh-oh. I thought that was the finish line. You're telling me it's chasing after things that are just beyond the horizon, right? And it eats us alive. We want healing, and Jesus says, I am enough. And yet our sin nature says, sure, but that would be better. Jesus didn't just come to heal people physically. He came to save us from our sins, to give us what we truly need. This battle is so intense because it's not of flesh and blood. It is daily. I'm one of you. Here's a struggle. I'll share it with you. When I get up here and preach, I feel the weight of this. I've shared that. Like, to preach and say things on God's behalf, I feel the weight of that. But here's what happens. There's this tension. When I want nothing but what God wants, when I want to worship Him through His Word, by proclamation, when I sit and pray and I ask, and God is just, there's this sweet communion, I'm like, yes. But here's the tension, because on one hand, the self says, who are you? I'm not enough. I'll never be enough. And I can, you know, finish a sermon and go home like, what was that? What are you doing? That was lousy. That was terrible. You need to stop. Why? Because of who am I focused on? I'm worshiping myself. On the other hand, I might walk away and go, hey, that one came out pretty good. You know, maybe I should do this. What's happening? Who am I worshiping? I'm worshiping myself, right? And so Satan will always take the good, children, marriage, job, you name it, vacation, and he will twist it to take your worship off the Creator and put it on yourself and your needs. You come to church. Maybe you have ministry in the church. And we find our value in how well it's doing. That's a hard thing, but I know it's in us. Because Satan goes, hey, let me push you. Let me pull you. I don't want you to be worshiping Jesus. It's about you. And Jesus says, let me have it. Here's the thing I want us to know today. Like these people, Jesus has compassion. I heard somebody put it this way, and it so resonated with me. He said, these people that came and were laid at Jesus' feet, do you think Jesus ever for a moment looked and said, blind? Oh my goodness. I can't believe you're blind. What were you thinking? Were you born that way or did you do something stupid? I kind of want to know whether I should heal you or not. No, he goes, blind. I want to restore your sight. He knows that that blindness, the disease, and all of that comes from what? It comes from Genesis 3 and the fall of man, our rebellion against God and our decision to take out on our own and all that came with that. And he says, so I want to redeem that. That's what Jesus is demonstrating as he's healing people physically. Let me have it. Let me heal you. Let me restore you. Let me bring freedom. Let me release you from that bondage. But somehow we think now this spiritual disease, maybe this temptation that I keep falling to, if I could just stop doing that, then I would find what I need. Right? Maybe that's what's in us. And we go, I can't bring this to Jesus because, like, I did this yesterday and the day before, and I'll do it tomorrow. And we feel shame. And we come to Jesus in the same way he looks at that blind person and says, oh, no, come, let me have it. He says, I know. That's why I've come. That's why I'm here. I'm here to redeem that. So don't be ashamed to go, I can't give you this. I know. That's why I'm here. I know that this spiritual disease is a result of the fall. Okay? So, let me have it. Give it to me. Let me redeem it. Let me heal you. I have come to bring health spiritually. As I was preparing for this, I thought, I'm wandering a bit from the text. But that's why I think expository is so good, because it's not just this. Jesus was healing with what much more in mind than just this handful of people at this time in history. Matthew's laying out that he's come to redeem it all, and he's offering to redeem it all. As we close, as we sing our last song, Jesus, I come, would you ask the Holy Spirit to help you see what needs to be healed in your life? What do you need to give up? What do you need to have Jesus? It isn't work harder. This is die to self, give it to Jesus, let him have it, let him heal you. He gives you his Holy Spirit to empower us when we receive him as our Lord and Savior. What is it that you're holding on to, that you said, yes, I've got Jesus, but once I have that, I will have enough. What is it? And then as an act of worship, would you give that to Jesus? I don't know what that looks like for you today. Maybe you want to come down here and sit on the front row and just, as an act of worship, say, Jesus, I'm giving you this. I'm going to let you have this. And I'm going to have to probably let you have this tomorrow and maybe the next day, but you've given me your Spirit, and I want to have faith that you will redeem it, not only redeem it, but rescue me from it, release the bondage that I have with this, whatever that is. Whatever is calling your worship away from him. That's where Jesus says, if your right hand is offend you, cut it off. What do you need to do to purge that so that you can worship the King of Kings? If you want somebody to pray with you afterwards, I'm going to be over here. There'll probably be some others. We'd love to have you come. We'll pray with you, for you. Jesus says, come. This is the good news of the gospel. Gospel means good news. That's why he's offered us freedom and health from our spiritual sin. Would you pray with me, Father? Oh, Father, we worship you. We magnify you. We glorify you. We bring you praise because you are the great creator who has given us hope in Jesus Christ. Not just hope that someday, but hope right now, we can be redeemed from all that wants to pull us from you. Father, we know we are not worthy, but in Jesus Christ we have been made right and righteous. And we praise you that you came and sought us out. I pray your Holy Spirit would be doing a work in all of us, not just now, but Father, throughout the day, throughout the week, as we see things that draw our attention away from you, that cause us to worship ourselves through looking for other things, Father, bring them into the light. Let us offer them up to you as an act of worship. And I ask these things in Jesus' name.